Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin a series of sermons, as I mentioned, on the book of Hebrews, this somewhat mysterious book of the New Testament, which shows us, among other things, how Jesus bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New, between heaven and earth, between God and human beings. And our focus for today is Jesus as the last word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, especially the gift of your word made flesh, your son Jesus. We pray your blessing over us today as we meditate on these words about him from the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The opening words of the book of Hebrews are very rich and they're very poetic and they're very decisive in terms of what they say about God and about us. They're also very interesting in terms of what they don't say. There's no mention of an author. There's no mention of a specific audience. Things we might normally expect to find in the first verse or two of a New Testament letter. Now, there's been many educated guesses at who these people were, but as Origen said, as early as the second century, really only God knows who wrote Hebrews. We do know that the writer had very close links to the apostles, probably one of their co-workers. And we do know that everything in the book is very consistent with the rest of Scripture. And so those two facts alone have been able to satisfy most critics that this book belongs in the Bible. I would go even further than that and suggest that the author's shyness about their identity and the people to whom they write may even be intentional, or at least kind of a hidden blessing. Because it makes us ponder some really important questions like, who is the author of Hebrews and who is the book written to or for? Because in one sense, those questions are answered in the first verses. In the past, God spoke. In these last days, God has spoken to us. The author is God. The audience is us. Now, there may be many other people and intervening points of history in that process, but Hebrews builds this bridge between God and us. The words are his. The blessing is ours. That seems to be the main point that the author wants us to know from the beginning. And the last word in these last days, it says, is Jesus himself. The prophet spoke from God in many and various ways, but in a kind of preliminary way, even a patchy way here and there. But in these last days, we have heard from God through Christ, who is the final, complete, perfect summation and consummation and revelation of everything God is and everything he wants to say. So you can see and hear how Jesus is elevated, and Jesus is spoken of so highly, and how the author of Hebrews really wants to draw us into a conversation, not with whoever they are, but with whoever he is, with Christ. With the author of life, that's who we're hearing from today. Now, all of this, of course, has implications for our own lives. If we think about who's the author of Hebrews, let's say, for argument's sake, it's God. Who's the author of the universe? Hebrews says it's God. Who gets the first word in creation and the last word in creation? It's God. So then who's the author of your life? The author of my life? And who gets the first word and the last word in our experiences and decision-making and planning and relationships and priorities and all of that? I'll let you ponder that one for a moment as we think about a few other aspects of these words of God to us in the book of Hebrews, and we'll see the rest of the outline there for today. So these words of God are words that engage the imagination, among other things. Everywhere you look in Hebrews, around every corner, you get picture language, imagery. And it's very important that we see what those images are to properly understand what's going on. Hebrews is not a book of dry doctrine, although it is very doctrinal. And Hebrews is not a book that engages only our emotions and our feelings, although it does that too. But I would say even more than both of those, that Hebrews is a book that awakens our spiritual imaginations, that helps us start to see the things of God in our mind's eye. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 3 says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Now, on the surface, it sounds like some nice words about Jesus, and it is some nice words about Jesus, but it's even more than that as well. The radiance of God's glory. What is that? The radiance of God's glory is his intense brightness, what Paul calls his unapproachable light. So God is depicted something like the sun, which is just brilliant in its glory, its light. So much so that we can barely look at it. We certainly can't approach it. And so Jesus then is depicted not just as a reflection of that light, but the radiance, the rays that come down to earth and give warmth and give visibility and give life to the earth below. So all the brightness and the beauty and the blessing of God, which otherwise would completely overwhelm us and be completely unapproachable for us, becomes accessible and close in the person of Christ. That's what the picture is supposed to help us see. The radiance of God's glory. The second one, the exact representation of his being. Now the imagery there is of a wax seal that you might used with a signet ring or something like that, or perhaps a metal coin punch that's used to imprint an image. And in Jesus' day, in the day of the Hebrews, the day the Hebrews was written, the Roman Empire was increasingly putting out coins that bore the image of the emperor, and the emperor was increasingly seen as this kind of communicator between the divine and the human. So you looked at that image, you thought about the emperor and divine things. Now the writer of the Hebrews comes along and says, Jesus is the exact representation or image or imprint of God his Father. In other words, when we look at him, we see the one who has all power and authority in the universe, not just in the Roman Empire. It's a little piece of imagery, of picture language, but behind every corner in Hebrews you get this sort of language. And unless we see what the author's saying, we so easily miss it. This constant picture language encourages us not just to think about Christ, which we should, not just to feel things about Christ, which is good if we do, but even more so to have our mind's eyes open to seeing him. The radiance of God, the exact imprint of his image. Others are like Jesus sitting on the throne of God, ruling us, directing us, commanding us, but also comforting us and loving us. So much rich imagery throughout this book. The next thing you find around every corner in the book of Hebrews is the Old Testament. So much so that I think if you ask the average person, and I certainly thought this at one point, where the book of Hebrews comes in the Bible, they would think it's from the Old Testament. I mean, it is called Hebrews after all. But it's called Hebrews because it speaks largely to Jewish Christians initially. The author constantly quotes and alludes to the Old Testament. Now, why is that? Is it just to show off? To show how much they know of the Old Testament? I think it's deeper than that. I think it's more than that. In the first chapter alone, there's something like 7 Old Testament quotes. And largely they pick up these references to Jesus being the Son of God, his superiority to the angels, and these sorts of themes. After that, we get this little warning, and we miss the warning today, but the warning says, pay careful attention to these words, lest you drift away. Because, to paraphrase, if the message brought by angels demanded your attention, how much more the message brought by the Son of God? Sometimes we have to miss chunks of the readings as we work through, because we don't have time to hear it all. But there's this little warning in there. Therefore, pay close attention, lest we drift away. Then Psalm 8 gets a reference. What is mankind that you're mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? So the author is trying to show again and again how every book of the Old Testament, every theme in the Old Testament, every word in the Old Testament, every little iota in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ. That's the point made again and again. It's in him that we see how God is mindful of human beings. It's in him that we see how God cares for his sons and daughters. So keep an eye out for those references. And if you are going to do some reading along at home, which I encourage you to, do what the person who made that clip says and stop, look at the Old Testament, see what's being said, and see how that illuminates everything else. Finally, these words of Hebrews are words of finality. First words and last words in the sense of being definitive words. And I'll just very quickly paraphrase the rest of the text. So we get, in these last days God has spoken to us by a Son. He made purification for our sins. He suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. Jesus being made perfect. What does that mean? Isn't Jesus already perfect? When the book of Hebrews uses the word perfect, it has to do with something being brought to its goal or its fulfillment. And so what Hebrews is saying is that, yes, Jesus was perfect in a moral sense, but Jesus also needed to come to the point of his being here on earth, which was to die and rise again and ascend to return to the Father. And that in all of that, he's brought to his goal or his consummation, his finality. And so we see through him then our purification and our forgiveness and us being brought to our goal and purpose and fulfillment. Now that's very important, I think, for people in our day and age especially who have a lot of big questions about purpose and fulfillment and where you find it. Because they might not always use that language, but often what people are searching for is some sense of meaning in life, a sense that it matters somehow, that there is some goal to it all. And the book of Hebrews says, yeah, here it is. The bridge between God and humanity, Jesus Christ. And in him we find that same purpose and fulfillment that he found in the cross. Now, in order to receive that, in order to get that, there are certain things we need to give up. And one of the things we need to give up is the desire to always have the last word in our own lives. And you know how it works. In any decision-making, any discussion, any argument, we love to have the last word. The decisive word. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us from the start that Jesus will have the last word at the end. And so we should listen to him ahead of time and hear what he has to say. And when he says to you, you are his, you are his. And when he says to you, repent and turn back, repent and turn back. And when he says to you that you are forgiven, you are forgiven. And when he says to you, you are loved, you are loved. When he says to you, he cares about you, he cares about you. And when he says to you, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers and sisters, you can stake your life on it. Because that is his word. And his words have finality in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus as the first word and the last word to us and for us. Lord, help us to receive his word with faith. Help us to have ears and eyes and mouths and imaginations open to receiving him. Help us as we delve more deeply into this book of Hebrews to grow in our understanding. And help us to be willing to give up the final word and the final say in our own lives and hand it over to him. In his name we pray. Amen.